The sermon that follows draws on both the reading from the Hebrew Scriptures assigned for the day and the Gospel. The reading from the Hebrew Scriptures comes from the 21st chapter of Numbers. From Mount Hor, the Israelites set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole. And whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. The reading from the Gospel comes from the 3rd chapter of John. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light, and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God."
Please be seated. Thank you, Father Taylor, for your warm greeting. I'm delighted to be here with you all this morning. This is not the first time I have been at Grace Church since I began my position with the diocese a little over a year and a half ago. I helped preach a summer or two ago when Taylor was just getting back from vacation and didn't want to have to pull together a sermon on the drive back, so I was happy to do that. But today is your official visit from me on behalf of our bishops. We have one of the largest dioceses in the country, so it would take our bishop, Bishop Sutton, 3.5 years to visit every single congregation, all 112, one time. And so he has literally just completed that first rotation a few months ago. So it has been a long-standing tradition in our diocese for not only the assisting bishop, in this case Bishop Joe Burnett, but also the person in my role, to participate in that Sunday visitation schedule so that everyone can be visited by the diocese and staff at least about every year to year in a 15-month period. So this is my first official visit with you in that capacity. I've been fortunate to be a member of this diocese for about 11 years. Father Taylor and I came on as rectors in this diocese around the same time. My name was actually in the hat here when it was in the hat at a couple of other places, but I landed up in Towson. Taylor landed here. So I've been enjoyed being a part of this diocese for quite a while. One of the things I do on the staff as canon to the ordinary is not only just take part in these visits, but also do essentially whatever the bishop asks me to do. That's literally what that title, canon to the ordinary, means when you boil it down. It's I do what he asks me to do. Not tells me to do, but asks me to do. One of the frequent questions I get asked is, what exactly does the title, canon to the ordinary, mean? It's a funny title. Not something that even comes up in crossword puzzles. So canon is a fancy way of saying assistant or extension, if you think of a cannon being a gun that extends out, to the ordinary, which is a fancy way of saying bishop, or he who ordains, ordinary. So that's what that's all about. So I'm here on his behalf to bring greetings from him and Assisting Bishop Joe Burnett, to also then thank you all for your role in our diocese as being part of the body of Christ in the Diocese of Maryland, and for the many ways that you are the body of Christ, both in person and as a congregation, and the ways that you reach out and spread the love of God beyond these walls all the rest of the week. Now, one of the unusual things I'm doing as part of my job this summer, which I talked about a little bit earlier with the other congregations, is I'm walking across the diocese this summer, beginning in June, doing it in pieces, not all at once. I'm going to sleep, you know, between stints, but in 30-day lengths at the most, starting in Western Maryland, Garrett County, on June 3rd at our westernmost parish, and eventually, in the late September, ending up in Solomon's Island at our southernmost parish, Middleham and St. Peter's. Why am I doing that? Not really sure. Haven't quite figured that out, except I feel it's something I really am called to do. But it's kind of fun. I've been doing these training walks, and I'm experiencing what it's like to walk for an entire day. Actually did a 30-mile training walk just 2 days ago, and my hips are still reminding me of that experience. Now, why do I share that this morning? Because our first scripture lesson from the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, not the most popular book in the Bible, talks about Moses and the Israelites walking in the wilderness. I think walking across the diocese is a big deal. Imagine what it was like to walk across the Sinai Desert Peninsula for 40 years. It's a long journey. And as we hear today, there was a moment, at least in that journey that we hear about, that where the people, the Israelites, were less than pleased. In fact, it's very specific. They complain to Moses about this experience. They're tired of walking in the wilderness. They're tired of being in the desert. They're tired of eating manna day after day. You can just do so many things with manna recipes, you know. And so on this particular day, they complain to Moses. God hears their complaints. God is tired of hearing them complain. And so the text says that God sends, I have to think more that really God allowed these poisonous serpents to kind of come into the camp, because after all, they were hungry too, right? And so they bite some of the people, and some of the people die. Well, the people realize that perhaps their complaints weren't a very good idea, since God has promised to lead them to a new place. And so God hears their prayers, and God tells Moses to make a staff, a walking stick, with a serpent's head carved on the top. And if Moses were to hold the stick up in the air, to lift it up, and if they were to look, if they had been bitten by the poisonous snake and looks on the staff, they will be healed. So that's the context of the Old Testament story. Now, where that fits into my life right now is that during this season of Lent that we're all experiencing now, we're about halfway through it, many of us, it's a tradition of many Christians during Lent to give up something or to take on a discipline. So I gave up sweets, except for Sundays, because those don't technically count, so I had some sweets earlier. But I'm trying to give up also complaining or saying things negative about people. It's amazing how often we can find ourselves saying negative things or putting down other people. And so I have this little rubber band on my wrist. This is actually the second one. I wore out the first one. So every time I catch myself complaining, I just give a little snap to remind myself not to do that. So that's me. Now, where this then ties in with the gospel story is that Jesus quotes this incident from the Old Testament story in the book of Numbers when he's having this conversation with Nicodemus. And in the Gospel of John, which is the only gospel that talks about this dialogue with Nicodemus, it's early on in Jesus' ministry, and Nicodemus comes to him by night in secret to find out what Jesus has to say. Now, this is very symbolic in John's gospel because we've just heard them talking about the difference between light and darkness and the contrast, and Jesus being the word that brings light to the world. And so Nicodemus embodies the darkness that the church at that time finds themselves in and will later find themselves in. And so Jesus is bringing light. And Nicodemus represents the religious establishment. He's a Pharisee. Now, most other Pharisees, as we know from the gospel stories, don't like Jesus. They try to put him down. But instead, Nicodemus comes wanting to be enlightened, wanting to learn about Jesus, wanting to see what Jesus has to say. So Nicodemus is there literally, he thinks, to lift Jesus up rather than put him down. But it is Nicodemus that ends up being lifted up in his encounter with Jesus. And in the context of all that, we hear Jesus' words today to Nicodemus, relating back to that serpent incident. And Nicodemus hears Jesus say, just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, referring to that stick, a serpent that will save those people's lives, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, we know what that means. We've heard this story. We know how the story ends. We know it referred to Jesus' own sacrifice of himself being lifted up for our sakes to save us. Now, Nicodemus doesn't know what that means. Son of Man, what's that about? It's a very kind of esoteric statement. But of course, Nicodemus is in the dark. Again, part of that symbolism. And so Jesus helps explain that to Nicodemus just as it is explained to us, so that not only he may be enlightened, but that we might likewise be enlightened through our conversations with him and our experience with him in our own lives. So the Son of Man must be lifted up so that we too can be lifted up in our walk with Christ. So we know when we apply that to our own lives that there are times in each of our lives when there are parts of ourselves that we need to try to move past or give up or perhaps put down so that the Christ within us can be lifted up. And so for me, right now, that's my rubber band, trying to put down my complaining or my nature of wanting to say negative things about others because it somehow makes me think that I'm building myself up. But I know that's not true. And so what are areas of our own lives, not just during the season of Lent, but all of the times that God is trying to work in our hearts to make us truer to the cause of Christ? What are those parts of our lives that we need to put down or remove so that Christ within us can be lifted up, so that we can be not only better persons, but also be more like the body of Christ in the world? And we'll even see this imagery next week when Jesus continues saying in a different context, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it cannot bring new life. It's that same image of having to die to self in order for new life to emerge. It's exactly what Jesus, of course, experienced on the cross. And so church is a part of that rhythm in our lives. Christians go to church because we come within these walls on Sundays to be fed, to be nourished by word and sacrament, to literally receive the body of Christ, so that we can go beyond these walls to become the body of Christ in the world. And so literally, we'll see this imagery in a few moments when I go up and I act as the celebrant and literally pick up that round piece of bread, which we call the host, reminding us that Jesus is the host of this meal, and I will do what with it? I will lift it up. I will lift it up. I will lift up Christ before us. And then we will break it, symbolizing his broken body. And then we will each have the opportunity to be invited to take that bread in our own hands and then lift it up and take it into our own bodies so that it becomes part of us, just as we are part of him. That's all part of what we do as church. We come in to receive the body of Christ within these walls so that we can go out and be the body of Christ beyond these walls. That is part of our call. That is part of how Christ lifts us up continuously. And as the colleague for today says, we take him in so that he becomes part of us. That's my paraphrase. So come receive the body of Christ so that you too, beyond these walls, can be the body of Christ. Amen.